Let's go ahead and look in the book of Romans. And we are going to start tonight actually in verse 15 of Romans chapter 2. Let me get the verse right. Okay, now it's actually verse 5, not 15. So starting in verse 5 of Romans 2 is where we left off. And I'll give you a little review, in the first part, or the last part actually, of chapter 1, there's a list of all these terrible sins. And it was just even hard to read through them because there's so many wicked things in there. And, you know, it was kind of, you know, hard to swallow. But these are things that God wants us to know that are real. And He wants us to know that He's real and He knows what goes on in the world. And so He's listed these things out. Now, in the first part of chapter 2, that we went ahead and had last time we were in Romans together, I guess 2 weeks ago, is that we also discovered that God doesn't want us to use those sins to judge other people. Your sins always look worse on other people than on you. Think about that. That's deep, man. That's deep. And so, you know, we just have this temptation to judge other people that are doing these terrible sins. But what God puts them in there for is for each of us individually to look at that list and just go, yucky, don't want to have anything to do with that, and to be convicted of some of the things that we might have been involved in, and to repent, and to come to Him, and to open our hearts to Him. That's why they're there, the list, not to judge others. Let's look at the last part of verse 1 in chapter 2. It says, wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. When you start judging other people, you really condemn yourself. And why is that? Because you that judge, you do the same things. You do the same things. And I shared that little testimony last time about how I was really on my son's case for being so forgetful. Oh, this boy never remembers anything. I was going on and on to my wife about him on the way to school to pay the tuition for his school. And on I went in the car. He always forgets this and forgets that. And I got there to school to pay the tuition and I'd forgotten my wallet. And the Lord said, you do the same things, so just be quiet. Kind of reminds me of that verse in Matthew 7:3. Let me quote it to you. Why behold the speck that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the plank that's in your own eye? He wants us to work on the plank that's in our own eye and then see clearly, more clearly, to help our brother remove the speck from his, instead of, you know, going after it with the plank in our own eye. So we need to be careful of that, because we're all human beings. We're born sinners, and we have a bend that way. And so we need to really look to the Lord about our own lives and consider the lists in the Bible that are talking about bad stuff as it would apply to us, so we can be repentant before the Lord. And that comes out really clearly in verse 5, which we have not had yet. So let's look at verse 5 now of Romans 2. It says, but after the hardness and impenitent, or refusing to repent in your heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I'd like to look at these words separately here in verse 5. It says hardness first. Hardness or stubbornness can be translated either way. But I'd like to tell you that the Greek word that is used there is sclerosis, and from that Greek word that's used there for hardness, is actually a word that comes from that in our English language, is arteriosclerosis, which is hardening of the arteries. Oh yeah. And what hardening of the arteries does is cause your arteries not to flow the blood real good. And that brings on strokes and heart disease and death. And so the Lord is talking spiritually here, using a word that can be used physically about the hardening of the arteries. Now, you know, the scripture does tell us that we actually, in the natural state, have a heart of stone. A heart of stone. Our spiritual heart can get so hardened against the things of the Lord. It's like the hardening of the arteries, which does affect the heart. But the Lord lets us know that as we come to Jesus Christ and come before Him and His magnificence, it says this about that in the Old Testament from Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, promising the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He says, I will take away your heart of stone, or your stony heart, and give to you a heart of flesh, which is pliable and soft and compassionate and tender. And God does that to you and I. He stops the hardening process as we come to Jesus and accept His love and His peace and His grace. We get so overwhelmed with the transformation of the tenderness between Him and us, we then want to share it with others. And we get a soft heart towards our children, towards our wives, towards our husbands, and towards all the people around it. There's a softness that comes with the tenderness of Jesus. And so we don't want to continue in any kind of stubbornness against the Lord or hardness. It's like the hardening of the arteries to the heart. But we want to receive Jesus for the softening of the heart and the pliableness, the fleshy heart. And so there it is. Now the next word is impenitent. And I already mentioned what that means. It means actually unrepentant. You refuse to repent. The Lord comes. You know, you get saved. You got this happy-go-lucky feeling going because you're freshly saved. And the Lord just gives you a honeymoon time with Him and a preciousness. And then He'll come along one day and tap you on the shoulder and go, it's time to change. Because all of us Christians are in a dynamic of change. The Lord is changing us for the better every day. We're being conformed daily to the image of Jesus Christ, we're told in the New Testament. So He's working on you. And He wants to change this and then give you some time to Him working that out. Then He wants to go on to the next thing. Until one day, in the sweet by and by, when we see Him finally, we're going to be just like Him. Oh, hallelujah. No more work to be done. I'm done. Take me out of the oven. Because God has done His full work now. And that is a blessing. But there are those that will be unrepentant, refuse to repent. No matter what happens in their life or how hard it gets, they just go ahead with that hardness against the Lord and refuse to repent. And it just goes on in their lives. I heard a brother say years ago, and it's always stuck with me, his name's Ken Gullickson. Some of you know him from old Calvary days. But he said, the secret to the happy Christian life is a repentant heart. To always have before God a repentant heart. Be willing to repent. When God shows you that you're wrong, say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. And just go with that. And repent or turn around in your heart from what God has shown you to turn from. And that is where the real happiness of the Christian life is. It just becomes a joy to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And it is a great blessing. Sometimes you just have to give into it, you know? I mean, well, all the time. Just give up. You know what? The lifted hands. You remember Moses in the wilderness? He found out when he lifted his hands high to the Lord that the battle with Israel and Amalek, Israel began to win when Moses had his hands up. But when he put his hands down, when he got tired of doing that, then Israel began to lose the battle down below him. He's watching from up on the hill. And the Amalekites would begin to win the battle. And so Aaron and Hur, his two brothers in the Lord, came up and held his hands up all day long They grabbed his arms and held them up for him. So Israel was able to have that victory. But really the act that God was trying to demonstrate is you will have victory in your life, in the battles in your life, if you've got your hands up to the Lord. Surrender. You all saw it in the old cowboy movies. Get your hands up. It's a sign of surrender. You're surrendering to God. And also, it's a sign of praise. I lift my hands up unto the Lord. And we sing that song. And so, surrender and praise. This is where the victory is. Yes, it is. For sure. Always coming with surrender and praise. And we saw it in Moses in the Old Testament. And we're seeing it taught about here. That actually we need to get away from the non-repentant heart into a place of surrender. Saying, yes, Lord, I want to go your way. Whatever you say is right, that's what's right. And that's what I want to do, Lord. I want to go with you and not with my own feelings. And so that is a tremendous thing to know. And so, but after the hardness and the impenitent heart, they treasure up unto themselves wrath. It's like the more we refuse to repent, the worse it gets. And they begin to get more and more judgment building up in their lives as God reserves the evil people for the day of judgment. And so from the hardness and the hard, impenitent heart, you treasure up or build up in your life wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh man, those folks that just have dead eyeballs and walk around like zombies in this life, doing terrible thing after terrible thing and cheating person after person and going after too many women and too many men and just going on in the things that are not of God. They're actually stacking on wrath against the day of wrath and judgment. It's the truth of it. It's an ugly thing, but God wants us to know the truth. Amen? And we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And we'll talk about the freedom in just a minute. But I'd like to say that this idea here that we've just expressed helps us to understand some verses that are hard to understand when you're reading through the Gospels. And the first one is Matthew 10 and verses 14 and 15. So let's take a look at that together, and this will give you more understanding about these verses. That the people stack on wrath, more and more wrath from God as they continue to refuse to repent. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Now Jesus gathered his disciples together, and there was a big group of them at this time. There's 70 of them, and he divided them into twos. And he said, I want you to go out two by two and go to doors. Knock on the door. And if they receive you, then you let your peace come unto them and go on in and minister to them the things of God. And if they don't receive you, you let your peace return to you. And as you get outside their home and their city, you shake the dust off and go to the next city because they're not receiving you. And so they went out to do that. And it says here in verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And then he gives a Bible truth here that we've just seen over there in Romans chapter 2. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Oh my, yes, pretty heavy. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, those were evil cities. And the Lord caused fire and brimstone to fall on those cities, and they were consumed by the wrath of God. But it says here that those that are given the chance and have more knowledge than they had in Sodom and Gomorrah about the gospel and refuse it and refuse to repent, oh man, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. And why is that? Because they've stacked upon themselves more wrath because of rejection, refusal to repent. So it kind of sobers us about the times when God will come to us and say, you know, it's time to change this certain thing in your life. It's time to repent and follow me. And we refuse. Oh man, you don't want to do that. You want to learn how to submit to the Lord. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run from you with his tail between his legs. He will run away from you if you've submitted to God. That's how much power this idea of agreeing with God when it's time to repent in a time when he may be found, and just not refuse that repentance. And we can understand these scriptures better knowing that truth, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city that is refused and is stacked up more and more wrath for the day of judgment. Now with that, let's go over to Luke. This is another one that sometimes is hard to understand, but it's neat to have the connection with Romans chapter 2. So we go to Luke chapter 12 and verses 47 and 48. Now it says, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, to the Lord's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So there'll be those that will be beaten with many stripes and those that will be beaten with few stripes. Now this is all talking about the non-believing world. It's not talking about you. Unless you've come here tonight as a non-believer, and I would suggest that you get saved before you leave here, because you don't want to be lining up with this situation. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Yes. And so, again, the idea that the more knowledge you have, the more dangerous it is for you. Because we know where to go. His name is Jesus. And we know how to find forgiveness, and that's asking forgiveness from the Lord and being open to listen to his instruction. A wise man will hear instruction, and a foolish man turns his heart away, lest it become stony and impenitent or refusing repentance. And so that person that knew what he should do and didn't do it is in bigger trouble when the day of judgment comes than the person that just didn't know as much as he did. And so things to think about as we learn the scriptures and take them in about the living and what God is going to bring to those that are in this camp. So let's take a look now at verses 8 and 9. Let's go back to Romans, and we're going to get to the good part in a minute, so hang in there. This is all hard, but it's the truth and we need to know about it. So it says this, In verse 6, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We know that there will be one day the great white throne judgment. And the dead, those that don't know Jesus, because when we know Jesus, we're alive. It says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. So when it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the great white throne of God in Revelation 20, it's not talking about you. Because there's another book that's opened, which is the book of life. And that's a whole different set of names. But this is talking here about the dead that will stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and the books will be opened, and they will judge out of the things written in the books. God had been keeping track of their lives, and they had just done wicked and terrible things, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever. This is called the second death. You die once physically, and then you die spiritually at the great white throne judgment. And so he says here, that you treasure up to yourself at the end of verse 5 again, against the day of wrath, and the revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now God is writing these things to prove that every Jewish person on the earth and every non-Jewish person on the earth is guilty of sin. We are all guilty. And he's building up to the fact that the wages of sin is death. And this is from Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a gift. And the more we study the Bible, and especially the study we're having tonight, the more thankful we get about that gift. Amen? We are thankful because of Jesus. Our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. He takes a big eraser to every single thing that you ever did wrong and erases it away and puts you in his book of remembrance, that when he hands out his jewels, you will be as a son or daughter to him. Wow. It is amazing what Christ has done on the cross for you. It's amazing. And we get it again and again as we study through the Word. And so it says, for the unrighteous, indignation and wrath is waiting, tribulation and anguish. Now I want to talk about the tribulation period here for a minute. Tribulation is known in the Old Testament, the tribulation period, the seven-year period upon the earth when God will judge the earth for the sins of the earth. Now, also known in the Old Testament as Jacob's trouble. So in some of your translations there, in verse 9, it'll say trouble and anguish upon every soul of man that does, upon every soul of them that do evil, okay, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Tribulation is waiting. With that, I'd like to say this. There are some people who like to identify with Christians because Christians have so much love. And it's just great to be among people that love you, are going to buy you lunch or whatever, but they never get saved. And you don't want to be one of those. Oh no. You want to really, honest to goodness, get saved. Because there will be some people who don't really know Christ, and yet they're known among Christian groups. But when the rapture comes, they're not going to go. But they're going to face the tribulation period, the judgment of God falling upon the earth. And I want you to see this in a real way in the book of Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, us as Christians, we can feel sorry for our unbelieving friends that might think that by friendship with us, they can get into heaven when the time comes. And we need to just be very frank with them and say, you know what? You need to open your heart to Christ. You need to get saved on your own. You can't go in on my merits or your mother's merits. I'm just going to hold my wife's foot when she gets raptured and I'll go with her. That doesn't work. God has no grandchildren. He deals with each one of us in a very personal way. And so in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about this. Starting at verse 20. Now this is the message from Jesus Christ to the church at Thyatira. And they actually were getting away from the things of God at this church. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to warn you, there are churches that are getting away from the central issue of being a church. You can test a church with four things. Is it continuing in the apostles' doctrine? Number one. This is from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is what the first century church did. Number one, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, which is the Bible. Is the church that you're attending teach the Bible? Because this is where the eternal life is. And this is what we study and take into us. It says that, you know, that we're to receive the engrafted word inside of us, which is able to what? Save our souls. To save your soul. And it's so important that your church, wherever you go, is continuing in the apostles' doctrine, the Bible. And it actually talks about many times in many ways about the importance of that. And so that's the first thing. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in prayer. How many prayer meetings does a church have? As you look in the bulletin, is there a time when you can come and pray with others? That's so important. That's defining what a church is. The apostles' doctrine, prayer. The breaking of bread. Do you have communion going on in that church? Do people stop to remember the Lord's death? To celebrate the Lord's death for them on the cross by taking the bread and the cup, taking communion. And then the fourth thing is the fellowship or the koinonia. Now koinonia means communion, but it also means fellowship. And it means pure fellowship. Together in the Lord, sharing stories about what God has done in your life. That is pure fellowship. It's not playing cards or bingo or something like that. That's what the world does. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with playing cards or bingo when you've, you know, after your prayer or whatever. But anyway, but you come to actually fellowship in the Lord and to talk about Jesus and to be encouraged in what He can do. That's fellowship. So four things. The Bible, prayer, taking communion, and in fellowship together in the Lord, sharing your testimonies with others around you. And so there it is. Now, here in verse 20 then of Revelation 2, we read that the Lord here says, everything here is in red. That means that Jesus Himself is talking to this church, Thyatira. He says, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now there are churches that have gone that far. to actually, you know, wink at fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, to actually put up with some of that stuff and say that this is okay. And of course, gay churches are just totally off the wall. This is actually going with the prophetess Jezebel. And so this Jezebel actually seduces and teaches my servants to commit fornication. And it also can be used in a spiritual sense. Spiritual fornication is that you're cheating on the Lord somehow with some other idol. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols, which confirms that interpretation, is to actually go after things in idol worship. And so this prophetess Jezebel, that's why nobody ever calls their little girls Jezebel, because of these scriptures in Revelation. I mean, and there was a really bad Jezebel in the Old Testament. What happened to her? She was pushed from a second-story building and the dogs ate her. And when they went down to bury her, all that was left of her was her feet and her hands. Oh, man, don't want to ever go like that. But it says here, this prophetess Jezebel seduces my servants. And it's okay to be gay. It's okay to do all these sexual things that are not of God. Just gross, bad stuff. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And so there's that idea, refusing to repent. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into what? Great tribulation. The great tribulation is waiting for those that are deceived in such a way as to be so Looney Tune about their life that they're calling bad good and good bad. Into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And then this verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so getting back into the idea of the works are listed that are bad, that have not been cleansed and washed by Jesus Christ. And so this will happen. And the rapture will come. And so all the Christians will disappear and go up to meet the Lord in the clouds. You know, it was such a blessing to fly to South Carolina and to fly back. Because again, you see those lovely clouds, and there was such a group of clouds over, I think, I'm just guessing, it's about Colorado or something, or flying over the desert, and you see the cloud level, and just that kind of fuzziness and smoothness of what I think wind does to clouds. In this long, long curtain that looked like the top of a quilt that was all white. And I began to think, and I pointed out to one of the kids, I said, you know, when we get caught up by the Lord in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, this is where it's going to be. And we're going to have one hootin' tootin' party. Cloud level. Why cloud level? I think it's because of the smog. I don't think Jesus wants to come down any lower than the clouds to meet us right there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm just quoting scripture to you. I'm not saying anything just for me. I'm quoting scripture to you. And so at that time, we're just all going to be on the top of the clouds. And it is just very exciting to me. Exciting. So there it is. Now we never want to tolerate that prophetess Jezebel that will come in and try to say exciting things within the church body that lead you to things that are not of God and to get involved with idols and to kind of bring the world into the church. No. Let's stay in the Bible. Let's go with the Bible. Let's go with prayer, talking to God. Let's go with taking communion together, remembering the death of Jesus for us. Let's go with real pure fellowship in the Lord, thinking about the Lord, talking about the Lord, doing things concerning the Lord and not the things of the world. You can do that out there. And you know what? I get so bored out there in the world. And when I'm in conversations that don't mean anything, I'm yawning. I just want to go home. But man, you start talking the Bible with me, and I'll talk to you forever. And it is so fun and so deep and so wonderful. I so enjoyed that wedding because my son was preaching the straight, unadulterated Word of God. And then the dad of the bride gets up there, and man, I'd never heard him preach before, so that was a real treat. But just the Word of God is what feeds us, which really feeds you. It's like the difference of having a Snickers bar for dinner or a steak this thick, medium rare. Just, man, it's good, and you feel it right here. And it feeds your spirit. And it makes you grow. We should desire the sincere milk of the Word, which is able to make you grow. And you grow. And you grow. And you wake up one day, and you just see that you've grown, and you don't even know how. And this is also a parable from the Bible that Jesus spoke. It's like a farmer that plants his seed, and the seed grows up, and he waters it in the day and sleeps at night, and he gets up and it grows up. He doesn't know how, because God has done it. And that's what God does with us. He waters us with His Word. He feeds us with His meat of the Word. And we wake up one day and we just go, wow, look what God has done to me and with me. It's stupendous. It's indescribably delicious. Amen? Amen. So there you are. Now, let's go on back then now to Romans and see the good part. We're going to talk about the believers now. That's you. Amen? I mean, can you say Jesus is Lord? Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. That's a verse. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you can say that from your guts, it's the Holy Spirit in you saying it. Isn't that sweet? And you can feel it deep down, all the way to the ground. So let's say it again. Jesus is Lord. Did you feel that? Can you feel it in your heart? Glory to God. It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. So now back at Romans. We're going back to Romans and looking just at these last few verses here on the positive side of things. Now in verse 7 then, it begins to talk about the other side of it. And it says, to them who by patient continuance, Jesus said this, you are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. If you are a continuing person in his word, I keep my Bible by my bed. And every morning and every night, I take my Bible and read something. If we continue in his word, we are his disciples indeed. To them, by patient continuance in well-doing, doing good works. Jesus went around doing good works. Seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So is our quest in this life for glory and honor. Those who honor me, the Lord said, I will honor. For one day being honored by God, as he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Am I seeking for that? And immortality, living forever. I want to live forever. I think they even had a song on TV about that. I want to live forever. I want to learn how to fly. Remember that? I don't know. It was a series of some. And you know, I remember thinking when I heard that song on TV, I thought, you know what? That should be our quest, to want to live forever. That I, by any means, might obtain to the resurrection. That's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 3. So to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, and that's very biblical. Romans chapter 8 says, whom he justified never sinned, whom he, Jesus, has justified, he also glorified. And that's in Romans chapter 8. And so it says, by patient continuance and well-doing, I'm seeking for glory and honor from the Lord and immortality, eternal life. Now, I'd like to tell you something about that before we go on to the last point, is that God wants to help us with this journey. Gosh, how do you get converted or changed from being very selfish to someone that really wants to take care, really take care of your wife, really take care of your husband, really take care of your children? Gosh, I remember one of our elders here at the church, he told me, he said he played golf almost every day, and he had like 6 kids, and he would just leave that to the wife. That was his mindset. I just leave raising the children to my wife, and I do my job, and I golf. And he got saved. And then after he got saved, the Lord began to show him, you need to take care of your wife, man. And you need to take care of your children. Get on it. And he went down to golfing like once a week and was home with his wife and his kids when he could be to nurture over them. And man, what a change we saw in that dear boy. That eventually he became an elder here at the church. We saw such a change. And it was a great blessing. And so this is the kind of thing here that we're looking at. Now, seeking with patient continuance in well-doing. Doing things right and good. Now, the Lord helps us with this. Oh, yes. The Lord helps us with the glory and the honor part. I'd like to explain that to you a little bit more. So let's turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Peter is right after Hebrews, which is right after James. Then you get to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, I was talking about our walk with Jesus Christ and just walking along with Him in this world. It says that sometimes we're going to have some tribulations, some trials in our lives that come along. And it says, we rejoice greatly in the power of God and His loveliness. And though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many or various temptations. Now, so it tells us we're going to have all kinds of trials in our lives. We will be tested. And we will be tried. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. Because what does this do for me? This is preparing me for heaven. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just read verse 6. We greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through various temptations, trials. For this reason, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Isn't that what we're talking about from Romans? Glory and honor. through the trials that you face, what's being built in your life through your trial is much more precious than gold, because it is praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears, He will actually have some praise for you as He gives you His reward. And He will honor you, because as I quoted before, those that honor God, God will honor. I love the testimony of Eric Little. This was actually the best picture at the Academy Awards in 1976 or sometime in there. And it's the story, the true story, of a Scottish runner that was really fast. And the way he put it was, when I run, I feel His pleasure. He was also a missionary to China later. But he ran the 1924 Olympics. And he actually won the gold medal in the quarter. The one time around the track, 440 or a quarter run. And just before that race, one of the fastest men in the world from America, this was taking place in France, 1924, Eric Little was from Scotland, and Schultz from America was the fastest man in the world. And they were lining up together, putting their feet in the blocks. Actually, they didn't have blocks then. They just dug little holes with little troughs like you garden with. That's the way they do it. They dig those out, put their feet in there. And as he was doing that, Schultz came over to him and gave him a slip of paper. And Eric Little, because of his religious beliefs to not ever work on Sunday, refused to run the 100-yard dash on Sunday. And it was headlines around the world. Eric Little refuses to run the 100 because the event was on Sunday. And so Schultz won the thing. But it wasn't Schultz. Anyway, that's a side thing. But he came over to Eric Little and gave him a piece of paper. And Eric Little opened the piece of paper just before the 440. And it said, "Those that honor God, God will honor." And that's a quote from 1 Samuel, an actual quote from the Bible in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. "Those who honor God, God will honor." And he took off in that race and he beat the band, man. He beat those guys out of sight and won the 440 and got the gold medal. And God honored him through that. And it's just real. If you ever get a chance to see the movie, it's called Chariots of Fire. And the star is Ian Fleming. That's the guy that wrote the James Bond books. What's the guy's name? I forgot. Anyway, Chariots of Fire. You can look it up on the Apex or whatever it's called. I'm getting all these names wrong. What is it? Aflex? Netflix. Sorry. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Oh, boy. Here we go. So, the trials that you face are building in you a chance, or not a chance, a blessing to receive praise, honor, and glory from Jesus Christ at His appearing. Wow. Pow. How do you like that one? And so you can take a whole new view of the tough stuff that you go through. That's a whole new view. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "I will glory in my necessities and in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, He is made strong. And in my weakness, that strength is perfected of Jesus." Oh, yeah. And that's why he could say that he glories in that. Why is that? Because he knows that glory is coming and praise and honor from Jesus Christ Himself is coming because of the trials that he's faced in life. God knows how to design trials for you. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. It's awesome how God does this. Now with that, I'd like you to turn, and we're just going to look at two more scriptures, okay? 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, on this subject, and talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ, which is not the great white throne judgment. That's where the non-believers go. But the judgment seat of Christ, for those that are written in the book of life, go to the judgment seat of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. Man's not really worthy to be the judge. There used to be a thing on the Smothers Brothers years ago, was, here comes the judge, here comes the judge. Well, the judge isn't you. It's just not. And so the Apostle Paul says to those that are judging him, because some people in Corinth were judging him, he says, you know what? It's a really small thing with me that I should be judged by you. I don't even judge myself. I have no clue. And he goes on to say, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he who judges me is the Lord. He is the judge. The Lord is the judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have what? Praise of God. Every man will have praise of God. Now this is beginning to tell us about the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. There'll be no condemnation handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. He will not bring up your sins. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. He doesn't remember what you did wrong. Hallelujah. And so when the judgment for the Christian comes, only praise from God will come forth. Now how does that work? The last scripture we're going to look at tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, just a couple pages back. Says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our foundation stone is the Lord Jesus of the building that God's building. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, these are really good works that you do in the Lord, for the Lord, by the Lord, because the Lord's working through you. And then also wood, hay, and stubble. This is all your sinful stuff and stupid stuff and wasting your time stuff. Wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The Lord's simply going to run you through a fire. And all of the bad stuff in your life will simply be burnt away. This is the judgment seat of Christ. As you are run through the fire, then you'll come and stand before Him. And when you see Him, you'll be just like Him. You'll be just like Him. Because the fire just simply burnt away all the wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, the gold, silver, and precious stones, the good things that Jesus did through you, that's all that's going to remain after you go through the fire. He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So, the whole deal is laid out here. The judgment seat of Christ is called the Bema seat in the Greek. And the Bema seat is where they would give out gold, silver, and bronze medals for all the races at the Olympics. The Olympics existed during the time of Jesus. And the Bema seat was the Greek word used for the judgment seat of Christ. So that's where the Christian will go. And so, very simply, it's a reward center to reward you for what Jesus was able to do through you here upon earth. All the rest of it is all just burnt away, smoked. It's El Gano, never to be seen again. Where the non-believer has not accepted Christ and received the cleansing flood of the blood to take away the sin. And so then they have to give account for every idle word they ever said. Every cuss word that they said, they're going to have to explain to the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Man, I'm so glad I'm not going to be there. But rather, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, where He's ready to reward me for what He did through me. And this is what causes great joy among the Christians. Now, I kind of labor this point tonight because there's a kind of a, every once in a while, a wind of doctrine that will sweep through the church that we have to rebuke and not accept. That up there in South Carolina, with some of the churches there, this is what we heard from our buddies, is that there's a movement to say that the judgment seat of Christ is like the great white throne judgment. And that we have to live in fear of what's going to happen to us when we're standing before Jesus Christ to explain certain things. But no, that's not true for the Christian. The real walk and talk in Christian has been forgiven. And if Jesus died such a rugged death in order to forgive you, you think you're not going to be forgiven? Whosoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. I will never be ashamed of myself as I look into the eyes of my Jesus. That's what that says. And that's in Romans 2. We'll see that. Romans 11, last verse. Whosoever believes in Him will not be put to shame, will not be ashamed, because I am forgiven, and I am cleansed, and I am pure before God. Not because of what I did, but because of what He was able to do with my life to create gold, silver, and precious stones, which will never burn. They just get brighter and more beautiful with the fire. Yes. Now unto Him who is able to present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy. Only wise God be glory and honor and praise forevermore. That's the end of the book of Jude. And so that is the way it is for us. He will sanctify you or separate you, body, soul, and spirit, and preserve you blameless. Blameless. Grab that. Blameless. Unto the coming of the Lord. Faithful is He who called you. He will also do it. He's going to do that. And He's done it through the cross. And so we can praise the Lord and bless His name. And one day He will be there to give us this reward, and that's receiving honor from Him and praise from Him because of the trials that you went through here as He is getting you ready for heaven and eternity. If that's not enough to praise God about, there's nothing else, man. It is just a marvelous work that He did through His cross. Amen? So, summation. Non-believers are judged for what they've done wrong. Believers will be judged and rewarded for what they've done right. Hallelujah! It's the exact opposite. You know what I'm saying? It's beautiful. Keith Green said it so well in his song many years ago. He said, "Nothing will remain. Nothing that I've done will remain, but only what He has done through me." That's the story, and that's the truth of it. And so let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank You so much for these Bible truths. I get so excited about these things, as You know, Lord God. There's this freedom. And, Lord, we pray that as this wind of doctrine blows through the church, Lord, and so many winds of doctrine come along that just aren't true, and take away the joy of the brothers and sisters. Lord, may you rebuke that up there in South Carolina and help the brothers and the sisters there to hold the ground. And just teaching the truth, Lord, that you have made a way. You have opened a way. You have ripped the curtain to the Holy of Holies from the top to the bottom because you're God. And we thank you so much, Lord. And we thank you for your acceptance of us. And thank you that we're confident of this very thing, that you that have begun a good work in us, you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? We don't want you to escape here tonight without knowing Jesus Christ. He's all the difference in the world. And so we'd like to invite you to please stay. If you haven't accepted the Lord yet, come to the prayer room. Have a lovely couple that'll meet you in the prayer room tonight and explain any questions you might have, that you might open your heart to Jesus. I think that most of you are bona fide, 100% saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Spirit, and walking with Him. I know that's true. But I'm not God. So I give you the invitation if you're not sure. Come on up to the prayer room and find the Lord. You'll never regret that. And so let's stand together. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace like a river. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.